Good morning. Isn't this the fast I chose? Releasing wicked restraints, untying the ropes of a yoke, setting free the mistreated and breaking every yoke. Isn't it sharing your bread with the hungry and bringing the homeless poor into your house? Covering the naked when you see them and not hiding from your own family? Then your light will break out like the dawn and you will be healed quickly. Your own righteousness will walk before you and the Lord's glory will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and God will say, I'm here. If you remove the yoke from among you, the finger pointing, the wicked speech, if you open your heart to the hungry and provide abundantly for those who are afflicted, your light will shine in the darkness and your gloom will be like the noon. The Lord will guide you continually and provide for you even in parched places. He will rescue your bones. You will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water that won't run dry. They will rebuild ancient ruins on your account. The foundations of generations past you will restore. You will be called mender of broken walls, restorer of livable streets. Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 12.
I wonder if you might pray with me and for me this morning. God, I pray that somehow as I share today, you might speak through me. God, that you would give every single person who's here ears to hear what you want us to hear, that our minds will be open to understanding, that our hearts will be willing to be transformed. God, that we would be pushed beyond the zone that is comfort. Because as we heard last week, God, not much transformation happens in the comfort zone. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. It's a story I read recently about a woman named Natalie Barnes. Natalie Barnes is a bus driver in Milwaukee. She talked about how there was one night where she was driving back and forth in Milwaukee, driving along her route, and she noticed this one man just stayed on the bus over and over and over again. And finally, it was getting to the end of what would have been the run, and she said to this man, can I help you? And he said, my name is Richard, and I don't have a home. I'm unhoused. And he said, I really need a place to stay tonight. Can I at least ride your bus until your shift is over? And she said, sure. That's fine, Richard. You can ride the bus, no problem. So Richard rode the bus, and he actually moved up closer to her near the front seat. And they started talking, and there was a time where she had to pause and take a break because they weren't allowed to drive consistently for all these hours. So she parked the bus, and she took her break, and she allowed Richard to sit on the bus. And during the break, she called a friend who she knew was connected to a local shelter. And she said, I know you've been full for months. Is there anything you can do for my friend Richard? And her friend said, you know what? I can make something happen tonight. And she got Richard into a place where he was covered with shelter for the evening. And Richard came up to her and he said, I will repay you someday. There's something I will do for you. And she said, there is no need for you to repay me. Getting to know you and getting to be in relationship with you is enough. Right, so he left that night and he got shelter, but they stayed in touch. They shared phone numbers. And what happened was Richard started to inspire her, to tell her there are more people like me who live out there. So she started every day when she came to work, she was packing extra peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And she started handing them out to people. And then she started becoming an activist for those who were unhoused and started doing more and more and more and said there is a problem in this world, a challenge that we must deal with. This story was in the Milwaukee Journal, Sentinel, and there was an article, the quote in there by the executive director of the Milwaukee County bus service, and this is what he said. He said, Natalie's kindness, compassion, and respect for this man in need are what MCTS excellence is all about. Natalie demonstrated what we all need to do to fight homelessness, to look out for each other, to care for each other, and to work together. I'm deeply grateful for Natalie's actions. That same exact thing could be said for the church. It's what we're supposed to do. It's what we desire for every person. For the church, our calling is not to just sit in the seats. Our calling is to do something. We're finishing up this week this sermon series, this message series that we've been calling The Struggle is Real. This is the last week. And I thought to finally hammer this point home at the end of this series, I looked up just a couple of people who hashtagged this on social media. One was this woman, her name's Karen Siddell, and she said, "When you absolutely have nothing to wear, so you go deep into the depths of your closet, you pull out an outfit that has to be from the 1990s, complete with out-of-date print and even mini shoulder pads, and if you're wondering, yes, I am wearing it, the struggle is real." Or the second one, "Please humor me and just tell me you see abs forming, LOL, the struggle is real." So you see, people flippantly use this phrase. Right, they throw it out there. And actually this week I was sharing about something. Oh, I know, we were getting new windows put in our house. Thanks, church, that you did that work. And I said something about some part that was happening, and somebody reminded me, "Do I need to remind you of your current sermon series? The struggle is real." They were like, "That feels like a hashtag, like, wimp," right? They were right. See, we spend our time and our energy in this place where we name these struggles that we have in our world. And there are people, friends, who have real struggles. And that's not to diminish real things that people go through. But the truth is, most of the things that we claim are struggles, it's too hot outside, right? We claim are struggles. My air conditioning's not working quite as well as it did last week. I didn't get through the Starbucks line quickly enough to get to work on time. Those aren't real struggles. So we're spending time in this series talking about real struggles, and I want to encourage you, if you haven't done it yet, or even if you have, to spend the time walking the sanctuary afterwards, read these things, pray for the different groups of people. We talked about children, we talked about those who are incarcerated, and today we are talking about folks who are unhoused, and we're going to dive deeply more into those who are longing for a place to live. It's a struggle that's really present in our society and our culture today. Most people think that homelessness only exists in D.C. or big cities. Do you know that? Most people think it is not a real problem. Friends, I want to tell you it is a huge problem. As of January 2020, Virginia estimated nearly 6,000 people are unhoused every day, and that's what they can get from reporting. 6,000 people every single day unhoused. Fairfax County has high numbers. Loudoun County has lower numbers. People have told me that's because Loudoun County doesn't like to report it. Loudoun County doesn't want to let it be known that we have an issue of homelessness in Loudoun County, that we don't want to talk about it. But friends, I don't know about you. I drive around many shopping centers, and I see folks quite frequently who are standing out, and they're holding signs. Can you imagine the lack of dignity you receive when you have to stand on a corner and hold a sign saying, "I can't get food for my family. Can you help?" And it exists right here in this community. Last year, I shared with so many of you that we went to visit our local middle school. And we found out that at that point in time, we had 20 families who were unhoused in that school just down the street here in Ashburn. Those numbers continue to grow. Inflation has caused greater problems for people. COVID caused real challenges. Friends, we have a real problem. 81% of people in unhoused families, adults, are females. 66% of adults are in families that were unhoused. They were employed. Did you hear that? 66% of unhoused people are employed. 64% of the people in families were in transitional housing program. 36% were being provided emergency shelter. From the National Alliance to End Homelessness, the number of individuals in the U.S. who are either homeless or who are in shelters is around 2 million people. Does that not blow your mind? 2 million people in this country who are unhoused. I heard a statistic one time that said if people just gave their extra food, their extra funds, we would have no problem in this country with homelessness. No challenge at all. And I want to tell you, when I hear statistics like 2 million people in the United States are unhoused, that breaks the heart of God. You want to talk about things that really frustrate God, that make God angry, that break God's heart? That's one of them. And I can imagine, we did a sermon some time ago where we say, "All right, God, why don't you do something about it?" And I can imagine God saying, "For goodness sakes, people, do something." At least the church, do something. Respond to people who are unhoused in the community. How do I know that this breaks the heart of God, other than it makes me really frustrated? How do I know this breaks God's heart? Let's go back to the passage that Saber read this morning. Isaiah 58 gives us this place to lift up the big concerns. Isaiah is a prophet. This is the prophetic literature that comes out. The places where these words are said, where Isaiah is coming to tell the people, you got to change something. You got to fix something. There's a problem. He's talking about injustice and oppression, the vulnerable, the hungry. Isaiah falls in this section of the Bible that pushes people, that makes people uncomfortable, that calls us to do something. A lot of times, what the church likes to do is we like to find, and I say we, not Crossroads, we as the greater church, the parts that actually make us feel better about ourselves, or maybe help us put other people down so we feel better about ourselves. But this is prophetic literature. This is the stuff that we read that says, do something, because this is a problem. Isaiah 58 gives us this picture of people who are seeking to understand how to worship God, and how to worship God truly and rightly, and how to do it in a way that brings glory to God. But they're failing to integrate the various aspects of their lives. They're fasting. They're not eating, but it's not changing anything. So they're sort of putting on this show. They're doing these spiritual practices, but nothing is happening as a result of it. Then here's the big point that I want you to walk away with, because this is the point that Isaiah 58 brings. And it's a really important point for the church, friends. I think it's the point that helps us figure out where the church in the long run will live or die. And here's the point. Religious ritual, when unaccompanied by social action, is self-serving. You hear that? Religious ritual, when what that means is when we come into the church and we do all these things and we sing these great songs to God, which are wonderful and powerful, and we get into groups and we talk about things, but we leave and do nothing, doesn't matter. And here's the thing, friends, for years and years and years, friends of mine have been blaming that on the Catholic Church and say it's a problem of the Catholic Church. All the Catholic Church does is do all this ritual and then they do nothing. But friends, I think it's time to put a mirror in front of ourselves. I think it's time we talk about the reality of what's happening as a result of these people who call ourselves the church. What are we doing? How are we transforming the world? Listen, I'm not beating up on Crossroads. We do a lot of things. We do a lot of things, but what's our next step? What's more that we can do? When we come and we talk about being the church who believes in unlimited welcome, we talk about transformation, but when we don't do anything, the question is, do we really believe it? Or do we just think it's a real nice thing? What are we doing? I want to take a look at the context where Isaiah 58 is coming out of, because what's happened is we've had the Babylonian exile and people are coming back and their homes have been destroyed. So they've been in this place for a long time where they've been subjected to people who are putting things on them and oppressing them, and they're finally coming back to their land. And they were excited to come back to their home, but they're coming back and there's nothing there. The homes have been destroyed. The temple's been destroyed. The synagogues have been destroyed. It's a deep time of uncertainty for the people. The temple was this place of stability for them, this place where they could gather and they could build community, and it's not there anymore. Their homes were places of safety, and they're not there anymore. So this challenge really is for a group of people who are unhoused, and yet Isaiah comes to them and says, you've got to do something. Because what Isaiah knows is that in times of uncertainty, people have a tendency to close in. In times of uncertainty, people do less instead of more because they want to take care of themselves. In times of uncertainty, anxiety is bred, and it gets harder and harder and harder, and people say, well, I've got to make sure that I'm okay. I got to take care of me. And Isaiah is saying in this passage, there's more than just you. There is a calling. And there's a question that the people want to ask, should we start to rebuild the temple and build that? And Isaiah says, no, right now, in this very moment, your job is to bring light. Is to bring light and shed light on people's lives. We often ask the question, how do we reveal Christ? How do we reveal Jesus to the world? Isaiah says this. Let's look at the passage. Isn't this the fast I choose? releasing wicked restraints, untying the ropes of a yoke, setting free the mistreated, and breaking every yoke? Isn't it sharing your bread with the hungry and bringing the homeless poor into your home, covering the naked when you see them, and not hiding from your own family? Isaiah is telling the people that it is not okay to call yourselves the people of God and be okay with those who are unhoused. It's not okay for people to be hungry in your community. It's not okay. He uses the word wicked. It's wicked if we allow this to happen. What he means is that we should work really hard to make sure that there are no more people that are unhoused. And you say, Tim, that's impossible. Well, Isaiah says it's not. Isaiah says there are things we can do. And if we do, this is the outcome that Isaiah says. Then you will call and the Lord will answer and will cry for help. And God will say, I'm here. If you remove the yoke, do you know what a yoke is? Like on cattle? This thing that holds them together, that holds the burden on the outside. If you remove the yoke from among you, the finger pointed, the wicked speech, if you open your heart to the hungry and provide abundantly for those who are afflicted, your light will shine in the darkness. And your gloom will be like the noon. The Lord will guide you continually and provide for you, even in parched places. He will rescue your bones. You will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water that won't run dry. Think about this promise. Now, it would be easy for us to read this promise and say, all right, so if we do this, God's going to reward us. Right? It's going to be good. All the things that we want are going to come true. But that's not actually what this passage is saying. I think what it's saying is that if we do this, we are open to the movement of God. We are open to the voice of God. We listen more to what God's calling us to. We respond to every single person that we get the opportunity to meet and to connect with. It suggests that if we're willing to care for the oppressed and the poor, if we're willing to care for those who are unhoused, then we will bring light into the darkness. I love the next part where it says, we will be a spring of water that won't run dry. Isn't that beautiful? Y'all, people are thirsty. And they're not thirsty for our doctrine. They're not thirsty for us to tell them the things that they're doing wrong. They are thirsty for life. They are thirsty for freedom. They are thirsty to be liberated. They're thirsty to be housed. They're thirsty to have food on their table. Friends, there are a lot of reasons that people are unhoused. And we could have lots of discussions today. People will say things like, well, isn't it mostly because of addiction? It's partially. Isn't it mostly because of mental illness? Partially. Isn't it mostly because people are lazy? Rarely. Isn't it mostly? Friends, do you want to know why people are unhoused? We have a lack of affordable housing. People can't afford it. That is the number one reason people are unhoused. The number one reason. And yes, many people deal with all of those other realities. Many people who are housed deal with all of those other realities. But one of our biggest reasons for having people who are unhoused is we have a lack of affordable housing. 1/3 of all households in Loudoun County earn less than $100,000 a year. And you say, $100,000, that's a lot of money. Well, when Loudoun County tries to say who can buy homes, they say only 3% of homes for sale in Loudoun County are available to those who make under $100,000. Whew. That stat hit me hard. Only 3% of homes are available to those who make under $100,000. In order to afford a median home cost in Loudoun County, one would need to make $205,000 a year. Average rent in Loudoun County is $2,020. 45% of Loudoun renters are spending more than 30% of their monthly income on housing. According to that report, a minimum wage earner would have to work at minimum 2 full-time jobs. I don't even know if that's possible. At minimum two full-time jobs to afford a two-bedroom unit at fair market rent value in Loudoun County, at minimum. Friends, I believe we're actually a church that deeply cares about those who are unhoused in our community. We're constantly looking for partnerships, constantly looking for ways to care for people. As a church, I think we're stepping into that. We need to do more. We need to step out. But what can we do as individuals? What are things that we can do to be more integrated? One is you could reach out to a local shelter. And I want to show this to you. These are available on the wall. All these things I'm going to talk about, I want to encourage you to take one and do it. You could reach out to one of the local shelters. In Loudoun County, we have Good Shepherd Alliance, Loudoun Abused Women's Shelter, Loudoun County Youth Shelter, Loudoun Emergency Homeless Shelter. We have Mobile Hope, an organization. We have several organizations. And rather than waiting for your church to create a program where you can step into it, reach out and call and say, what can I do? How can I support you? Because I know lots of people who have worked for shelters, and they always want people. They always want people to serve and to support. Maybe your circle or your small group here in the church could provide dinner once a month for people who live in the shelter. Maybe you could provide gloves and socks and things like that that need, maybe supplies, whatever it is. Maybe you could sit and answer the telephones. But do something. I see Carol Smith is sitting right back here. Carol, wave your hand. Carol works and leads an organization called Crossroads Jobs. Go volunteer with her. Ask her how you can help. Connect, serve, because the truth is, without jobs, it's almost impossible for people to get out of the cycle. And it's hard to get a job if you don't have a home and you don't have an address and you don't have a place to take a shower and you don't have the resources that you need. So connect with her. Serve in that capacity. Buy coats and boots. You say it's a simple thing, it's a silly thing, but it's not. It's an important thing. There are many folks, especially as the weather gets cooler, that need coats and boots simply to survive. And we'll start that up again in November, but buy them. Buy them, and every single one you buy, don't just buy them and bring them in. Pray for them. Pray for the person that will wear them. Pray that they find a home. Pray that we get to a place where we don't have to buy coats and boots anymore. Because people have a home and a place to stay. This last one's super practical. I went on a trip years ago, and I think we were in D.C. at the time. It was a mission trip in D.C., and we were not building things. We were working with people specifically who were unhoused. And I remember the very first day we were there, the lady who was running the organization said, we only have two rules. One rule is you're not allowed to give money to anyone. So your students, you cannot give money to anyone. But she said, the second rule is, you're not allowed to walk past one person who is unhoused without having a conversation with them, without engaging. Friends, I believe there are many people who are unhoused, who live on the streets in our community, who feel like they don't matter to anybody, who feel like their story is not important in any way, shape, or form, who feel like there's no way that God could even love them anymore, that they're unlovable, that they have no human dignity anymore. And you saw Richard's response. All she did was let him sit on the bus, and she made a phone call. We're not going to be able, each one of us individually, to help every single person. But the next time when you're driving and you drive past someone who holds a sign, you have options. You cannot make eye contact. Let's be honest. It's what many of us do. Or you can roll down your window and you can say, hey, I'm really sorry. What's your name? Mine's so-and-so, and I just want to let you know I'm thinking about you. You can carry around. I have friends who carry around little bags of food in their car. Packs of crackers, sandwiches, and you can hand them out. Friends, you can get involved with people. You can let people know that they're people, that they matter, that they're important. I wonder how many times I have driven past someone and not made eye contact or walked past someone, and it has broken the heart of God more. I wonder how many times the Holy Spirit has said to me, Tim, Just turn around. Just do it. Just say something. Just engage in some way. What I know about our church is we try to be really real. And we long for the things that we say to line up with the things that we do. To not simply offer lip service, to not simply say, wow, that's really important, that breaks the heart of God. So I challenge you the way I challenged folks last week. And several folks reached out to me, by the way, about incarceration and things they want to do individually. But I challenge you, what are you going to do? If you have an idea of something that you want to lead, you can certainly bring it to our serve team, but reach out to me. If you have something that you want to do personally and you just want to run it by somebody, set up a time with me. Come and talk to me. But don't walk out of here and simply say, yeah, that stinks, and go about your day. Do something. In the book of James, he says over and over again, faith without works is dead. And for so long, people in the church read that to say that it means that our works display our faith. I think it's the other way around. Our faith is revealed in what we do. If we call ourselves people who follow God, what are we going to do about it? I can't wait to see in a couple of months what this church has done for children, for those who are incarcerated, and for those who are unhoused. Friends, you're changing the world. One person, one family, one community at a time. Let's pray. God, we humbly come with our own stuff, our own challenges, our own things that we wrestle with, our own struggles. God, I pray that we never become a church that just says stuff, that we do it, that we do something, that we do something real, that we do something that makes a difference in people's lives, that we don't allow the great population of people who are unhoused to remain that way. But that we feel fire inside of us to respond and to do something. Holy Spirit, come and push us in big and powerful ways. May it be so. Amen.